Jeremiah chapter number 8, please. Jeremiah chapter number 8. We'll start with verse number 20. Jeremiah chapter number 8. We'll be in this, just here for this morning, a message the Lord has put upon my heart, somewhat as a follow-up message from the revival services, but also just to, just where I believe God was wanting us to go. Jeremiah chapter 8, the Bible says in verse number 20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, and astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message and to you, unto you is titled this: "Harvest is past, summer has ended." Or you could also title it this: "Is summer over already?" In fact, I made that comment just someone just a moment ago, today being September 1st, Labor Day weekend. It is hard to believe that. It just seems like just the other day we were starting there at the end of May. We're going right into June, kids getting out of school. And boy, that just went by quickly, because it does. You know, Labor Day weekend is really the unofficial weekend that is the ending of summer. Although I don't believe that that's official until later on this month I'm not sure the first day of fall, but nevertheless, this is sort of the unofficial. And we know that because we, of course, school starting back, you know, the public school systems have started, the Christian schools, homeschool will start here in a few weeks, probably, maybe already. Amen. Have they already started some of you? Okay, so they're already starting. And I remember the old timers, I should say. Now, maybe I shouldn't use that term. I might offend somebody. But those just back a while back used to say, "Man, when I was growing up, we didn't start school until after Labor Day." And I vote that we go back to that. Amen. I have a little bit of a longer summer there. But nevertheless, we are starting early and earlier, it seems. But also, we see it as unofficial, the summer endings, because the sports are starting up, especially football. Football is starting up, and practices and even games are beginning. In fact, this weekend was the big official kickoff for most of college football, and so that everybody was excited about that, of course, as well. Especially the way some of the games ended, so I know there's excitement about that for some teams. Some teams not so. Won't mention any names here, but there is a really big state in the Southwest that was really embarrassed. But anyway, we won't talk about that. But there are a lot of things that we realize that kicks off summer. You know, I think about with football kicking off, you know, it is the rivalries too. You know what comes with rivalries? What comes with rivalries? Trash talk, right? Don't you get a lot of that around here? Y'all look so innocent. Y'all look so innocent. Oh yeah, it comes, and we have fun with it. We make sure we try not to go too far. At least most of us try not to go too far and having fun with it. Listen, I didn't come up with this one, but someone told me this the other day, and I kind of liked it. I don't want to offend anybody here, but do you know what Clemson and the moon both have in common? They both control the tide. Well, let's just go ahead and move right along here. I know you Tide fans. Okay, I know we're going to get it back this year. Yeah, I know it, Brother Jim. I'm going to get that one later. We have fun with that. You know, and also some of the things that show us that summer is coming to an ending, of course, is harvest time. A lot of the farmers are beginning to harvest those crops that they have been diligently investing in since the spring and the summer. In fact, I always like calling my father-in-law this time of year up in Minnesota where they grow a ton of corn. And I always ask him, Dad, how's the corn this year? And of course, he tells me what they're asking for the bushel. And I think it's $4 right now is what it's going for. And he tells me if the rain's been good. And he tells me if they're able to get out in the fields, if it's dry enough, because a lot of times this year they have to deal with getting out there with the fields being too wet. And so the conditions are, there's just a small window there that they're able to get out and get the crops. But we also know that even gardeners this time of year, you know summer's coming to an end because you get out there and you're starting to harvest your crops. In fact, it's probably most of you that had a garden is pretty much coming to an end. You've probably picking those last few tomatoes. And I know my stepdad, he just sent a bag of tomatoes to us. I'm thankful for it, you know. But he said, these are the last of it. I'm getting just picking off the last few tomatoes. But I want to tell you, you know summer's coming to an ending when you can't have those fresh tomato sandwiches. Man, anybody here like me love those tomato sandwiches? And we know that all the only mayonnaise you can use on it legally is Duke's mayonnaise. Amen. But please don't put Miracle Whip on that thing. That is sin, I'm sure. But we are thankful. We have some things that truly do signify the end of summer. Summer has ended. And, you know, in relation to this passage that I have just read to you, Jeremiah is speaking to a people who had waited way too long to respond to God. It is a heartfelt disappointment from this prophet that the time had been waited or postponed too long. And that's why he says here that the harvest is past. The summer is ended. You see, their season of opportunity had passed. Who are these people? Well, it's the Israelites. But it's specifically the southern kingdom. You remember that the nation of Israel was split in two. You had the northern kingdom. By this time right here, the northern kingdom is gone. They've been taken captive by the Assyrians. That happened in 722 BC. This is 125 years later when you still had a remnant there. You still had the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, Judah. You had them there. And they were seeking to live for God, but then they too started drifting. Well, guess what? God is sending judgment upon them through the king of Babylon, through King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom. And so that's what you have here. But Jeremiah is really showing us his heart. And there's some things that I want us to see here in this context of the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and that very sad statement right there doesn't have to be true in our lives. And that is the last part of verse 20. Look there. It says, and we are not saved. The Lord is speaking through His prophet here. And I believe what He is saying to us this morning, I believe He is saying if we want to avoid bondage in our lives, if we want to avoid captivity in our lives, we must respond while God is speaking. We want to respond when the voice of God is clear in our hearts and minds. He spoke to us. Perhaps He spoke to you this morning in your devotions or last night, or perhaps He spoke to you in the revival meetings, and you want to respond to that voice always, because what happened is this group of people decided not to respond. And I want us to look at some of the aspects here this morning quickly that we need to be reminded of, and that we need to make application to our own lives this morning. First of all, I want us to see the plight of Israel's sin. You see, there was a problem there. There was a problem that with their sin, that they had come to a point where they just wanted their own way. You know, let's just be clear here at the very first point. No one likes talking about sin, okay? I don't even like talking about sin. In fact, there's a big problem when someone likes to talk about sin, okay? It's nothing enjoyable. And I'm sure Jeremiah, as we will see here in a moment, there's a reason he was called the weeping prophet, church. It was because he did not like talking about sin. It broke his heart. And you see, he gave that because he was a God-called man. And by the way, you know, I have to stand before God one day. I got to stand before the Lord Jesus, and I have to give an account for my family. But you know what else I'm going to have to give an account for? And this humbles me. It doesn't make me proud at all in this sense of pride. It humbles me. I'm going to have to give an account for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And I'm telling you right now, I know God's going to hold me accountable when I say it. And I don't want to stand before, I'd rather people not like me because I speak the truth of the Word of God and be able to stand before Jesus and say, Lord, I preached what you wanted me to preach. I preached your word accurately as possible. But what some pastors are doing, and we can all fall into this category, this one included, you can soften the message of sin and try to glaze it over for the sake of not hurting people's feelings, but you know what? We're going to have to give an account to Jesus for that one day. I don't want to give an account for that. But we see Jeremiah is in that same boat, and he is going to talk about just how gross and disgusting their sin truly was. Like I said, nobody likes talking about sin. It's like cleaning out or repairing a septic tank. It's an undesirable task, but it must be done. I just recently had some experience working on a septic line. And I want to tell you, that ain't no fun. I want to tell you, that's not a desirable task. And I'm telling you, my respect for plumbers goes way up for what they have to deal with on pretty much a day-to-day basis. It's nasty. You know that. It's gross. But you know, that's the same way we ought to look at sin. Sin ought to just make us sick. That's what God sees sin. He doesn't see sinners that way. He loves sinners, but the fact of sin itself should be disgusting and vile to us. I mean, it should make us sick to our stomachs when it comes into our lives or when we see it. It should move us, and that was not happening with the people of Israel. And let's look at that. What were some of the things that they had let themselves go into? Number one, I want us to see the plight of Israel's sin was their idols. Look there in verse number two. Look, number two, go there with your Bibles with me, please. I love it when you follow along with your Bibles. Make sure I'm preaching the Word, church. Don't just take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Look there in chapter 8, verse 2. It says, And they spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for a dung, for dung upon the face of the earth. He's talking about their idol worship. Look there at verse number 19, same chapter. It says here in the latter part, it says, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? There was the sin of idol worship there. They were worshiping what they wanted to worship. And by the way, idolatry can easily creep into the life of not just unbelievers, but get it, it can very easily creep into the life of believers. Things that fascinate us more than Jesus Christ. Things that captivate us more than the loveliness and greatness and the wonderful blessing of Jesus. When things creep into our lives about that, I tell you, that there's a true sign there that you could be dealing with an idol. We all deal with them as believers, but we confess it quickly. And that's what we're going to talk about here. But not only their idols, but then their stubbornness. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, why then is the people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They, listen to this term here, they refuse to return. This was a stubborn bunch. The prophets of Israel had preached Jeremiah and some of his contemporaries there, they had preached their hearts out, but the children of Israel just refused to turn to the truth that was been given. They were stubborn. Look at there in verse number 6. It says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, listen to this, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. You see, there was a stubbornness there. Then there was also the rejection of God's word. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, the wise men are ashamed and they are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. You know, when it comes down to it, church, in my life and in your life, when it comes down to rejecting the things of this Bible, it's not rejecting man. It's not rejecting a church. You're ultimately not rejecting a parent. You're ultimately rejecting God. And that is what was going on here with their own ways. It was just a rejection. But then also, what's even scarier to us is that sin of deceit. Not only was it a rejection of God's word, but their deceit. Look at verse number 4 again. It says here, verse number 10 and 11. It says here at the latter part of verse number 11, for everyone from the least unto the greatest is given to covetousness, from the prophet, get this, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Listen, it had gotten so bad that not just the people of Israel, but the preachers and the priest and the prophets were going their own way. They were backslidden. They were living unto themselves. And by the way, can I just put a little insert here? Please pray for me. I am just as vulnerable to sin as anybody sitting in this room. I have a sin nature just like you. I have to discipline myself every day just like you. And please pray for me. Pray that I will stay submitted to the Holy Spirit's control. Please stay that I will keep my relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ fresh. I'm praying for you. I guarantee you that I'm praying for you, each of you by name. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. Listen, I know what is in my flesh, as Paul said. There dwelleth no good thing. I want God to live through my life. And I'm praying that God would live through your life. But we see here, they deceived themselves in thinking that they were okay. We see it verse number 11. Look how they deceived themselves. This is scary, church. It should sober us. Look at what it says in your Bible. For they have healed the hurt, in verse 11, of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, get it, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That literally says there, church, peace, peace, no peace. And a lot of times in the deceitfulness of sin, we can justify our sinful actions and claim that we have peace, knowing good and well, deep down inside, there is a conviction given by God alone that we should not be doing what we're doing. But they didn't listen. They didn't listen. And that's what brought them to verse number 12. Not only their deceit, but look at their shamelessness. Their shamelessness there is in verse number 12. It says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, means no. They were not at all ashamed. Get this phrase, neither could they blush. No blushing. No embarrassment. Church, look at me for a second. Don't ever lose the blush over sin. When it comes into your life, and when it comes into my life, or when we see it in someone else's life, never let the blush fade away. Let it affect you, friend. It should. It should embarrass you. It should embarrass me when I sin. I should be ashamed, but I should at the same time realize with that embarrassment and shame, I can come to the Lord Jesus, who is an advocate, who stands there ready to forgive me, but I must bring my shame to Him. I can't boast as if I've not sinned, because 1 John says, if we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar. I don't want to make God a liar. The Bible says, And I should be sensitive to sin. I want to blush. Listen, don't be ashamed that when you're watching something and something pops up on that screen that you didn't expect. Whatever you're watching, whatever you're listening to, something pops up. Don't be afraid of being embarrassed. Don't be afraid of being ashamed. You mute that thing, turn that thing off, do what you gotta do, but don't let that blush go away. Because that's where you get into dangerous territory, friend. I got this blister on my hand. It's a proof that I need to be doing some more work. Amen. Out there doing some yard work. Hadn't got this place in my hand. I guess I hadn't been worked on in a while, but I had it. I don't care. I remember what I was doing. I think I was doing some shoveling and may have been here, matter of fact, or at the house. I can't remember. But man, this thing hurts. It's starting to feel a little better than it did yesterday. When I washed my hands especially, boy, man, that soap. And then I had the dumb idea of put some antibacterial soap on it the other day. It was like I was celebrating. But it hurt. But you want to know something? The rest of this hand, I can do this. I can push around on it. It's not a problem. But if I push right here on this, it hurts. It's very sensitive and tender. And I want you to know, church, that's a picture. Our heart needs to be sensitive like this towards sin. When it comes into our life, and it does, when we see it, it should touch us. We should be sensitive to it. What happened in Jeremiah was broken because this nation had gotten to a point where sin didn't bother them at all. No problem. Pleasure, self, let's go. No problem with us. And they tried to justify it. And my question to you and my question for Brinson Jennings this morning is, sin sickening to you? It should be. But then we see not only the plight of Israel's sin. Secondly, we see the plea of Israel's prophet. That's found in verse 18 and 19. Look there in your Bibles. Listen to the plea of Israel's prophet in verse number 18. He says, when I should comfort myself against sorrow, look what he says, church, my heart is faint in me. He was broken. That's why, again, he's referred to the weeping prophet. Hey, listen, let me tell you something, church. Flag should go up in your life and my life when we approach sin in a lighthearted manner or we approach it too aggressively. There are some people that just can't wait to talk to somebody about the sin they see in their life. I heard an expression that helped you with that. Be as hard on your sin as on somebody else's sin. It'll help you go a long way. But some people are really aggressive and they just can't wait to hop on somebody about their sin. Then that's a problem, my friend. Anytime, let me just tell you something. Just give you a little bit of a warning and a help here. Anytime you have to go to someone about their sin or about something in their life, you have to talk about it, you better go brokenhearted. You better consider yourself, the Word of God says, unless ye also be tempted. That's what the Bible says. Am I right? Say amen. That's what the Bible says. So we see here, Jeremiah, he is broken over this. He's not boastful. He is broken. Boy, he's got a lot of tears. A lot of tears. Church, I'm going to be honest with you here this morning about my own life and about yours too. I believe there's something missing in our church these days, and I'm going to go ahead and make it personal. I believe there's something missing in our church this morning. And you know what it is? I believe it's tears. There was a day when churches wasn't missing. People would get under conviction and people would let the Word of God minister their heart by way of encouragement or even by way of conviction. But there would be tears in people's eyes. People would let the Word of God get into their soul. You know what? Tears would be over other people. It wouldn't be a turn nose up type way. But when somebody got right with God, there was tears from people's eyes. And I'm praying that God would give us a renewal, that He'd bring my tears back. When's the last time you shed a tear off over a lost soul, friend? I'm preaching to Brinson Jennings too. When's the last time we let somebody that was just totally away from God, they're not even in church, they don't even like to mention the name Jesus, when's the last time you got some tears over them, where you wept over them? You say, hey, I've tried, Pastor, I can't get them. Listen, keep praying, keep letting God work in your heart. They'll come. The weeping prophet cried over them. First of all, he cried to God there in the verse part of 19. Look, he says, behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people. Listen to what Jeremiah is saying. Because of them that dwell in a far country. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Babylonians that are coming to captivate, to take them captive. And he's saying we're scared. The people are crying. And look at this next question, church. This is very interesting. Listen to what Jeremiah says. He says, is not the Lord in Zion? Now that's interesting. Jeremiah is saying, God, here's your people. You're supposed to be here with us. And they're simply going their own way. And you're just letting it happen. And the Babylonians are getting ready to come take us, God. I thought you were in Zion. I thought you were in Jerusalem. I thought you said you would protect and preserve. But I want to tell you what. This question is answered. This question is answered. He says, is not her king in her? Jeremiah asked that question. Why have they provoked me to anger? Listen to this. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? You know what he's saying here? He's saying here, the Lord is saying, Jeremiah, I have not left Zion. The people, my children, have left me. I've gone nowhere, Jeremiah. I've gone nowhere. And I believe the prophet is crying out to God, and God's answer was, Jeremiah, it is not a lack of my faithfulness, but it is a result of their idolatry. And you can mark it down. Anytime we have the presence and power of God depart from our life, it's not because God went on vacation. It's not because God's mad at us in the sense of holding a grudge. It is because God has remained faithful. It is because we have drifted away. Truth has come our way, and we're going our own way. And God is right there waiting on us to come back all along. Did you know that they had plenty of time to come back? And I'll mention that. But not only do we see his plea to God, but looking at his plea over Judah. His plea we see in verses 18, 19, and 21. He says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. Do you feel like that? Do you see what he's saying there? My heart is broken. I believe Jeremiah was a compassionate man. And I ask myself this morning, where's my compassion for the lost, for the weary, for the downtrodden? Where's my compassion? And I see here that compassion is what I once defined, and I may mess this up, forgive me if I do, but I once heard it defined something like this. Compassion is someone else's hurt in my heart. Someone else's hurt in my heart. And that to me is fits a T with Jeremiah. He said, oh, their hurt is in my heart. Oh God, why? Why is this happening? He was broken. He was baffled. Look at chapter 9. It's just right there. Look at verse 1. Listen to this brokenness. He says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, but I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they all be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Listen to what he got so overwhelmed and broken over what was going on. He said, I would be better if I could just go to the wilderness. But he was broken. But then we see the plea of Israel's prophet, and then we see the procrastination of Israel's repentance. Look, we see their procrastination. They had a chance to return to him. Listen, Judah would reject. If you go and count, I'm referencing Bible Knowledge commentary on this. I didn't go and actually hand count each of them, but it is documented from their commentary that it was 36 times just in this book that they rejected the warning of God. These people. Over and over, God was using the prophets. Judah! Judah! Come back! God loved them. He wanted them to come back. Yes, I know you've sinned, Judah, but come back. I'm going to restore you. Come back. Come back. Come back was the message of the prophets. Come back. Turn from your wicked ways. Come back. Come back. And you know, it came a point where God's mercy was exhausted. They had a window of opportunity, and they did not seize the opportunity that God was given them. And we know from the illustration here that the harvest is past and the summer is ended. He's talking about a window of opportunity. Listen, the Bible is very clear on this. Farmers know this. Gardeners know this. And there is opportunity there to make a harvest and to respond to the voice of God. And by the way, that's when churches experience revival, is when the people of God start responding to the voice of God. And it's clear to us. It hits us in our hearts. And we sense it and we know it. And we're not embarrassed about it. We just run to the cross. We run to Jesus. And we flock to Him. And we're not embarrassed about it. We're hoping about it. Oh boy, that's the spirit of revival, friend. But they didn't do that. They shut down. Closed in. Nope. Don't want to hear it. I missed an opportunity recently. I'm not going to mention any names. But somebody told me I could get some pears off their pear tree. And I said, all right, that sounds good. Maybe some pear pie or something like that. That would sound real good, wouldn't it? Pear preserves. You ever heard of pear? Nobody heard of pear pie? I hadn't either. Don't feel bad. But pear jam, maybe, is what I meant to say. Pear jam, whatever it was. I like pears, okay? But, you know, I got so busy. And it's just some outside circumstances came up. I wasn't able to get to it. But the truth of the matter is, when the time did come, it was too late. Those little precious pears had fallen to the ground and began the rotting process. And it was too late. But you know, I think about that in reference to this context. That's what Jeremiah was saying. God gave y'all a window of opportunity to let the fruit just come off. Respond to God and let the Word of God flourish in your life. Let it produce fruit, just like these young kids were saying 25 minutes ago when they were saying, "By the trees planted by the rivers of living water shall prosper." That's what could have happened. But the harvest was over. Summer was ended. And they had to give the testimony, Jeremiah brokenhearted, we are not saved. Thomas Edison said, most people miss opportunity because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. Repentance is work, friend. Never forget that. Repentance takes discipline. It takes a brokenness. It takes an effort. When we turn from our selfish ways, it takes a plan. It takes a submission to the Spirit of God. I want to tell you right now, it's a personal work. It's a lot of work. And God's Spirit anoints us when we have that attitude, and great things happen for His glory. It's like Henry Ford said. He said this, failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently. There's a lot of truth to that. We messed up. We come to God. God said, God, you know I've been struggling with this. I've been rebelling against you. But Lord, I'm coming back because I want to get victory over this. And I'm not going to stop coming to you, Lord, because I know, praise God, you're not going to ever turn me away. Listen to me, friends. Satan will convince you of that. You run to God. As long as your heart is tender and sensitive. Now, if God hardens your heart because you go so long, I pity that person. My heart is broken for that person. But if you got any ounce, I don't care if it's just minuscule. If you have just a bit of conviction that touches your heart, take that as a gift from God. And respond to your loving Savior. Respond to His mercy and His restoration. I would encourage you to do that. In closing, I want us to see the physician of Israel's sickness. Look at that verse with me. I'm going to try to ride through this quickly. Look at verse number 22. It says here, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Again, Jeremiah, a plea to God, saying, Lord, I thought you had the medicine. That balm of Gilead was very known in that time. It was used in a medicinal way. It was to heal wounds of the body. And they would rub this balm on. And it was very popular in this time. And Jeremiah is saying, dear God, you're the physician. You have the answer for all this rebellion. Why aren't you bringing healing? Why aren't you bringing health to these people? Is there no balm in Gilead, he says? Is there no physician there? Listen, what does the balm in Gilead speak of? I want to tell you, my favorite part of this message is right now. The balm of this Gilead speaks of the forgiveness and mercy of God. Can I get an amen right there? The balm of Gilead speaks of the mercy and forgiveness of Almighty God. I'm telling you, He extends it even to His enemies. You'll see in Jeremiah 51, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 and through 25 is a very well-known passage of Scripture. You go there and check it out where He says, Lord, Your mercies are new every morning. The weeping prophet wrote the book of Lamentations and he remembered the mercies of God in that small book. He cried out to the faithfulness of the Lord God. Listen, the physician was there. But the patients were unwilling to take the healing balm of Gilead. And this morning, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, God is saying, I am the physician and I will heal you in your spiritual sickness. You may be apathetic. You may be rebellious. You may be in fear and worry. You may be in lust. You may be caught up in some sort of addiction. You may just be hurt and broken and sick. And God, the physician, is saying, come to me. I'll be glad to help you, my friend. There are plenty of these people in this church that'd be glad to help you, but I want to tell you, I'm not the one to run to. They're not the one to run to. Jesus Christ is the one to run to. He will meet you where you're at, and He will run to you just like the prodigal son, the father. The father ran, and Jesus runs too, and I believe He holds His arms open, and He will bring that one, that wandering one in closer to Himself back in fellowship. He's the great physician. Ye come, ye who are weary and heavy laden. Find rest for your souls. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the physician and He's ready to heal. He's ready to pour the balm of His grace and His love all over you and me. He's able to pour the balm of forgiveness and restoration. He's ready to pour the balm of liberty and clarity in your life. He's ready to pour the balm of the power of God on your life. He's ready to pour Himself all over you so you can once again walk in victory. That's our God. That's Jesus. But please, church, hear me out. We must listen and respond to the voice of God. I went to the doctor recently. I don't like going to the doctor. Whoever likes going to the doctor, please see a psychiatrist, okay? I went to the doctor. And he told me, now, Mr. Jennings, I'm going to tell you something here. He said, don't let it scare you too bad, but he said, I'm going to tell you the truth here. And I'm thankful. Aren't you thankful for a doctor that's honest? Amen. And doctor said, now, Mr. Jennings, your blood pressure is a little high. I said, oh, really? I said, it might have to do with that 6 cups of coffee I had this morning, Doc. But then I had it checked again with no coffee, still a little high. He said, he gave me some suggestions and he gave me some facts about reality. And he basically said, now, Mr. Jennings, I'm just going to tell you the reality here from a physician's standpoint. He said, damage that is acquired, that is done through high blood pressure is irreversible. He said, when you damage your arteries by high blood pressure, it's irreversible. Now, thank God cholesterol can be lowered. Cholesterol can be brought down. But the damage that's done through high blood pressure, it causes some real damage. And he said, you need to work on that. He said, you can do it through good health and exercise. That can be done. He said, and there are also medications, blood pressure medications that can take. But he said, look, he says, what now? You're in your youth, and in the age you are, he said, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to change some of your habits and get that blood pressure down, and it will be very helpful to you. Not as much damage will be done. And that stood out to me. He says, and basically what he was saying, and he didn't say this in these terms, he says, you need to do it now before it's too late. And you know what God is saying here to this church this morning? Respond to my voice before it's too late. Respond to me. I'm giving you a window of opportunity to respond to my mercy and grace. But there may come a time, just like with this children of Israel, where he says, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, take over. They're yours. Now, thank God he is faithful. And thank God we know through the testimony of Daniel, God in his mercy after 70 years of captivity, God in his mercy through Daniel and others brought them out of captivity. But listen, let's avoid captivity. Let's respond to the voice of God as he is speaking even today. God is saying the same thing. Get right with God. And my last question for you this morning is this. Are you right with God? Let's pray.